In essence, why do it the hard way when you can do it the designed way? The divinely designed way. But if that's not motivation enough for you, let's try a few other things on for size. Three motivations to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. First motivation that should push us to loving the Lord that way is the fact that Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. Every year we celebrate and remember that event, do we not? Jesus' death on the cross. We gather on Good Friday. Since I've been here at Maranatha, we come on a Friday evening for that tenebrae service, shadows, darkness, quiet, leaving in reflection. Coming back, of course, Easter Sunday morning for breakfast and celebration that the tomb is empty, that Jesus rose again from the dead. And we celebrate that event, and I mean, I've had different individuals in the congregation come up to me afterwards or after the Easter season and reflect and say, well, I think we should have focused on this a little bit more, or should have emphasized this. And that's the truth. When it comes to Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, we have different reasons for appreciating it. The incredible anguish and suffering he went through for me. The taking of the penalty for my sin. We pastors or seminary students or, dare I say, even theologians, might call myself that occasionally. We all are theologians, whether we admit it or not. We call it, yes, that's the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Of course, wonderful big words. But whatever it is that resonates with us that makes us pause and causes us to appreciate what Jesus did for us in dying for us. What I want you to understand, one key factor I want to hone in on this morning, is the fact that he died on the cross because he wants you to see and to know his love for you. The same love that he restored Peter with. Peter denied him 3 times before the crucifixion. After the resurrection there by the seashore, 3 times Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know. And then Jesus challenged him with feeding his lambs, feeding his sheep, taking care of them. That love is the love he shows. It's the same love that he embraced the penitent thief on the cross beside him with. It's a love that Paul writes about in Romans 5:8 when he says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You get it? Paul's saying, not because we were loyal, faithful followers, but while we were still rebels, while we were still his enemies, he died for us. His love is so deep for us that Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself. The wrath that we deserved, not him. And so you got to understand that this notion of Jesus dying for us, it doesn't need to create a motivation within us that we try to and work real hard to appease a God who wants to make life difficult for us. That's not the picture we have here at all. But what the picture of Jesus dying for us and needing to motivate us to love the Lord our God with all our soul and heart and mind, that motivation needs to come from remembering the message of the cross. Remembering that Jesus died that we might live. I love, again, that phrase, not just live, but live abundantly. And it comes also, that motivation comes from when we remember that Jesus paid the debt. He paid the debt he did not owe because we could not pay the debt that we owed. Truthfully, I think we could probably stop there for the morning, right? But you know me well enough. I'm not going to. Got more points, more things to cover. But Jesus died for us. That needs to motivate us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. But another motivation for us in terms of our response and our loving the Lord that way and having Jesus as the center of our life is that Jesus gave us a new identity as well. Scripture uses these terms. Paul says, you put off the old and put on the new. We give it another term at other places with Nicodemus when he came to Jesus and Jesus talked to him about being born again. But it's more than that as well, this new identity we have in Jesus. After the wedding yesterday, it's seems to be somewhat appropriate. Of course, typically in our society, whenever someone gets engaged, they get the diamond engagement ring, and based on observing numerous nieces and nephews go through that process in the DeWard family over the last few years, it seems like the ring is getting bigger and bigger. And some of us old folks think, good grief, you could have had a down payment on a new house for that ring. But priorities, right? But regardless, whenever that diamond ring gets on that finger, it typically seems that the lady walks a little different. That ring seems to have a more of a presentation in the swing than whenever it wasn't there before. And it's sort of just shown off. And isn't that beautiful? Oh, magnificent. And probably, how big is that? What type of cut is that? And I have no clue what any of those things. Well, I know the size, the bigger the number, the bigger the ring, but the different cuts and things, that's beyond my field of expertise, let alone interest. But it's beautiful, it glimmers, and to really get a full appreciation, you almost need to take it off and look at it from all different angles in the light. And that's sort of like what we need to do with the gospel message in terms of our new identity in Jesus Christ. We need to examine it from all different perspectives to understand and see its full brilliance. Because in Jesus Christ, our new identity involves things, terms we like redemption, being redeemed from something. It means adoption, being chosen and brought into a family as a precious loved child. It means things like freedom in Christ. And when we begin to look at Scripture, I have a whole list of things that we'll run through very quickly, but a whole list of things that are identified in terms of who we are in Jesus Christ, the change that takes place, our new identity. Galatians, I won't refer to all the passage, but we're redeemed from the slave market of sin. We were bought at a price. We're adopted into God's family, no longer spiritual orphans. Our new identity identifies the fact we are God's friend instead of His enemy. We're reconciled to God instead of separated from Him. We're free instead of bound to the power and the penalty of sin. We're prayed for instead of ignored. I love that section of Scripture in Romans when Paul talks about that. The fact that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us with groans, and when we're unable to express ourselves, and even contained there as well, it talks about the fact that not only is the Holy Spirit, but Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf as well. Two members of the Trinity are praying to the third member of the Trinity for you and for me. I think it's amazing. We're in God's presence, no longer alone. We are loved by God instead of alienated. We are regenerated and alive instead of dead in our sins. We are rescued from God's wrath over sin rather than receiving it. We could go on and on and on about who we are in Christ, not only that new identity, but the provisions God brings to our life because of that new relationship. But we need to understand as well that identity should never lead us to pride, but should lead us to humility. And in humility, it continues to resound the call to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind. He died for us. He gave us a new identity. And motivation number three, Jesus provides all the spiritual resources you need to love, serve, and give. And a great section of Scripture for that is Romans chapter 8. If you want to, you can flip to it. If not, you can listen. Chapter 8, verses 31 to 35, where it says, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? A lot of questions presented in a way that is essentially saying, no, don't you get it? Do you get the picture here? God is everything we need. He's provided us with all the spiritual resources we need. The first verse is, in terms of how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And again, you heard me say it before, when you go back to the original Greek, all things, you translate it from the Greek to the English, all things means all things. Not some things, not most things, but all things. All things we need. Therefore, we need for nothing. The problem often comes whenever our wants become our needs, or what we think are our needs. Reminds me very much of our lesson yesterday morning with the men's group. As we're journeying through the Sermon on the Mount yesterday, we studied the Lord's Prayer. And part of the Lord's Prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. And one of the challenging statements that the teacher spoke about in regards to that portion of the prayer was convicting to me, because I can fall into the trap of wanting things, or, wow, this is cool, I want it, or I'd like to have that. And the teacher said, well, how about instead of saying, well, I want that, saying, okay, Lord, since you're going to give me my daily needs, am I willing to pray to the Lord for him to give that to me? And so, I don't think I'm really willing to ask the Lord for it. So then, possibly, Bart, is that really a need? I think these verses are telling us that we have everything we need already. We have everything we need in Jesus Christ. Everything we need for life, Peter says, for life and for godliness, we have been given. And then also in the scripture, not only does it affirm the fact that he's given us the resources that we need nothing, but verses 33 through 34 essentially are telling us that Jesus' opinion is the only one that really matters. Verses saying, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, saying, okay, who's going to bring charges? Well, it really doesn't matter, because it's God that justifies, so no one can bring a charge against you. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So it's not answering, who is he that condemns? It's Christ Jesus. No, officially, Christ Jesus is the one who can condemn, but guess what? He's not condemning you in Christ. Instead, he's interceding on your behalf. It's only God that matters. It's only Jesus Christ's perspective that matters. He's the only one that condemns. But again, for those who are in Christ, right at the beginning of chapter 8, it says, therefore, I consider there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It says it very clearly to us. But see, yet we continue to struggle through life, wrestling with the reality, worrying or wondering about what other people think about us. I mean, other people's perspective and response to our lives, we can't just say, well, who are you? You can't say anything to me. You don't matter. Only Jesus matters. But the interesting thing is, sometimes God works through other people to do work in our lives, to do the sanctifying work. I say one of the greatest tools that the Holy Spirit uses in my life is the sandpaper of my wife, because she continues to do some smoothing out of rough edges in her own unique way. But ultimately, eternally, we need to understand it's only God, only Jesus' opinion that matters for us. And then that third part of that section, verse 35, asks the question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? It asks about all those different things. Will possibly trouble separate us, or hardship, maybe persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Will they possibly separate us from the love of Christ? Of course, we don't go on from there, but verse 37 says, no, in all those things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, saying we are secure in Christ. I think we long for security in life. not simply for our possessions, but I think probably more so for our significant relationships. But the understanding we have to hear is that nothing is sure except our relationship with Him. When we are in Christ, when He is our Lord, He supplies us with what we need. He guides us, enabling us to love, serve others, to love them, especially our spouse. But just so that you can say, well, it was a sermon on marriage, let me take one last portion to focus on the notion of loving the Lord as being central to our marriage. Because if we love the Lord and He is center in our marriage, then we accurately present Christ and the church to the world around us. And we need to do that. We need to have Christ as center in our lives. A couple reasons. Reason number one, marital happiness or marital struggle can often be summarized in the word worship. Goes back to a verse from chapter 15, verse 19 of Matthew, when it says there, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." I think, and I believe, what this means is that behind every marital problem is a worship problem. Remember what I said before about God being the center? It's about Him. Our desire, how He designed us is to love Him first. We were designed to love Him the most. And when that's not the case, problems result. I can speak probably ad nauseum in examples from my own life. When my worship becomes something other than God, is where my relationship with joy gets tough, it gets strained. Where my relationship with my kids gets difficult. But guess what? This idea of having our worship be of God first and foremost doesn't only impact and affect marital relationships, but it applies to all relationships. So again, we're to love the Lord first. It's a central thing to marriage. So we accurately represent Christ and the church. Not only does it can be summarized with that word worship, but when we love Jesus, we'll be prepared to love our spouse. John 15 is a great section of Scripture that speaks about the need to abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ enables us to love God and it enables us to love others. And we sang a song back in our YWAM days about abiding in Christ, and that when we will bear much fruit, and if apart from Christ, we won't bear anything. We'll be fruitless. And so it's a picture there, being abiding in Christ, being plugged in. We are the branches, He is the vine. When we're plugged into Him, we have what we need. And it's a picture we need to remind ourselves of. Whatever you are plugged into powers your life. It gives you meaning and purpose. Sometimes you get energy from it. You get joy. But again, I would present to you that anything other than being plugged into Christ will be a flow of power that goes up and down. Sort of like the reception last night and the center set of lights in the tent. I think pretty much the last part of the evening they were on, they were off. They were on, they were off. We plug into Christ, and then He's our source of strength, of wisdom, of joy, of peace, of hope. And when we're plugged into Christ, it makes loving our spouse so much easier. Because it's about Him, not about me, not about them, all about Him. And guess what? If it makes loving our spouse easier, I think it's bound to make loving other people we have relationships with easier as well. And then just one last reason I have. To be a Christian spouse, you must first be a faithful Christian. What does that mean? There's a difference between saying you're a Christian or being a person who puts Christ first in their lives. So if you want to do some homework this week, Ephesians chapter 4 to 6, read it over. And I think you'll find a progression there, an intentional progression that Paul writes to the believers in Ephesus, saying in chapter 4, so again, first three chapters of Ephesians are essentially sort of theology, teaching, sort of foundational stuff. And then chapters 4 to 6, Paul gets into living that stuff out in real life. In chapter 4, he starts emphasizing that, with the emphasis that each Christian needs to be growing as a faithful person. And then he goes from being a faithful individual in Christ to then being a faithful partner as a husband and wife. And then he takes from faithful person to faithful partner, and he goes over then to being a faithful parent. I think that progression, that thing essentially shows you can't have number three, being a faithful parent, without being number two, a faithful partner, without being one, a faithful person. And I think it just continues to resonate the fact that I hope all this continues to resonate, that Scripture says, love God first. Then love your neighbor as yourself. And for many of us, the closest neighbor we have is our spouse. This morning, regardless of your marital status, putting Christ first, Jesus being the center of your life, is what the call of the Bible is to live as a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy to stand up here and read scriptures and point to this one and point to that one and say, oh, see how it's so easy, it's so clear that this is the way it's supposed to be. But Lord, honestly, that's the reality of living it out is challenging. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to be the strength. You say you will provide us with what we need. And Lord, we need the strength to be able to live life this way. We need strength to be able to say no to temptation, to love something else, worship something else more than you. And Lord, continue to help this, just this simple picture, resonate with our hearts and minds throughout this week. And the decisions we make, the things we do, is Jesus the center? Is he the center of this? And Lord, let your Spirit continue to bring conviction but correction where needed, and encouragement and joy where we see that you are the center. And we experience the transcendent joy and peace and hope, grace, that's all about. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.